Well, again, my name is Pete. I'm pastor of Little Country Church, senior pastor, youth pastor, junior high pastor. I'm the only pastor. Praise the Lord. We're about a year and a half old and growing and just trying to stay out of God's way as God builds His church, which His Word says that He will. And in fact, Mike and Grace, along with my wife and I, have got to work together in Mississippi some and kind of started our fellowships at the very, very same time. And so it's been kind of fun to stay in contact and see what God's doing here and what God's doing in MacArthur. And what a privilege to be part of what God's doing, isn't it? And as guys, I mean, here we are. We're guys, right? We're the spiritual leaders of our home. We're privileged in that we get to be that responsible person in our home, the priest of our home, if you will. And I think at times we forget the responsibility that goes with that. We forget that we will answer for how we did one day in our homes, and how important it is that we keep Christ as the center, and that we do, you know, attend regularly a fellowship that teaches God's Word, and that you know, we are accountable, and that we are growing, you know, in our relationship with Christ. And one of the things that I really like that John says in his letter to the church, 1 John, he says, "I'm not writing to you because you don't know. I'm writing to you because you do know." And he's basically saying, you know what? It's time to remember what you do know and put into practice. And so, you know, as we look at God's Word, you know, many times we look at Scripture that we're familiar with, but no less meaningful. And really, as we look at our world today and as we look at our church today, we need to look at Scripture that perhaps we haven't looked at in the past or for a while. And so we're going to be in 1 Kings, kind of jumping around a tad, but you can kind of camp it. 1 Kings chapter 18. And again, it's a historical account that we're pretty familiar with. It's Elijah's victory, if you will, at Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. I know many of us know that account, and I don't like to call it a story because it truly is a historical account. What's so neat about God's Word from Genesis to Revelation and all the way in between, you know, it is history. It is revealing the very nature of God to us. And so, you know, we don't have to wonder what God would expect of us. We don't have to wonder in ways perhaps that we should behave or not behave. We don't have to wonder about the nature of God because He reveals Himself to us. Amen? And this I believe, is just an incredible account, if you will, again, of how faithful God is and how He keeps His promises. And so, here's sort of what we see happening. 1 Kings chapter 18, and I need to get my glasses, because I can't see. And now that you are so faithfully in chapter 18, if you would back up to chapter 17, that would be awesome. 17:29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. We have the scene set, if you will. We have this incredibly evil king over Israel right now. God, again, revealing His nature, did not like what was going on and what this evil king was doing. So at the beginning of chapter 17 now, we're going to kind of jump up there, and we see that Elijah, the Tishbite, this is the first mention of Elijah here, okay, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord lives, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, There shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, what we have to understand what's going on there is drought is bad enough. If you follow any news in Israel and what's going on right now, they're really looking, I think they're in the third or fourth year of a pretty severe drought right now. The majority of Israel's fresh water comes from the Sea of Galilee. It is going down, down, down. It's creating all kinds of issues in that there is no water running out of the Sea of Galilee. There's no water in the Jordan between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea's drying up too. I mean, it's really creating some issues there. Well, drought in itself is bad enough, but Israel receives about 40% of its moisture from dew. So rain is very important also. But when we see Elijah declaring what the Lord has told him, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. So this is really bad. What you have to understand is, you know, when it comes to growing crops, you know, whether it be grapes, you know, food, the barley was important, all those things, with 40% of the moisture coming from dew, and now no dew and no rain, so you have to kind of get the picture here. Things are tough. They have an evil king. They have no rain, no dew. Things are drying up. People are beginning to get hungry, and it begins to get ugly. Now, we're going to jump ahead a little bit because I want to be faithful and get you guys out of here at a reasonable time, and we're going to get the incredible message that goes on here. We see at the beginning of chapter 18, Elijah now relaying a message to this evil king Ahab. And starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Okay, so we have a promise there. He's got to go present himself to Ahab. He's going to send rain on the earth. It was the third year of what? In the third year of the drought. Incredible drought. No dew at all. Zero moisture. And again, remembering that drinking water was stored in cisterns, basically. And if you were near a lake, that was a great thing. But if you were away from a lake or any other water source, it was whatever rain you had collected into your cistern. That was what you had to drink. That was it. Third year, trust me, things are getting tight. There's not much water to be had. It is most likely at that point the most valuable commodity that you could possess would be to have water in your hands. Verse 2, "So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land, to all the springs of water, and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Am I doing that? Sorry. It's kind of distracting. Sorry. Okay. So verse 9 again. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 150 men from the Lord's prophet, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me. He tries to plead his case, doesn't he? He's saying, look at the good I did here. Don't make me go do this. This guy is going to be really ticked off. You know, and he's saying, you know, please don't make me do this. Verse 15. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went and met Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And I love his answer here. He's going, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. It's so amazing how quickly we want to blame someone else, isn't it? How quickly it's someone else's fault for the problems that we have when there's decisions that we made. I just think that's very interesting how quickly we want to blame, you know, someone else there. He goes on to say, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, false gods, gods that involve sacrificing children, all kinds of prostitution and these horrible things, and worshiping idols, if you will. Verse 19, now therefore ascend and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. How much of Israel? All of Israel. All of Israel. Gather them to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So the scene is set. Okay? Mount Carmel, overlooking the Jezreel Valley, okay? If you will, you have Armageddo, Mount of Megiddo, kind of it would be off, if you're looking down over the valley from Mount Carmel, it'd be off to the right is Mount Megiddo, Armageddo, Armageddon. You've probably, you know, heard that. The Jezreel Valley, where many battles have taken place and where the ultimate end of battle will take place also. That's where this battle is going to take place, overlooking that valley. I found that fascinating. But here it is. Here's the battle. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, capital L. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered him, said, it is well spoken, it is well spoken. Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leapt about the altar in which they had made. Now what's interesting, again, back at Mount Megiddo, they've recently discovered an altar to Baal. And it is exposed, and you can see it to this day, and obviously Baal worship was prevalent amongst the heathen people, but the people of Israel were all tangled up in it too. I mean, and it was ugly stuff, you know, and it continues even after this. It continues to be a problem for Israel being involved in worldly things in which they shouldn't be involved in. And I think we can kind of look around at our world today and see that, you know, there's still issues that go on with that. So this is real stuff. This is historical account. This is not something that was made up to teach us. This is revealing the very heart of God here. And I want to confirm that. So here it is, verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. Cry out, for he is God. either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Well, we're not going to get into that, but he was really making fun of him. He's really saying, you know, you guys, come on here. You know, if this guy's really God, you really need to be calling on him. Verse 28. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. Can you imagine what that was to look like? Do you remember how many prophets there was of Baal there? 450? They've been dancing around, chanting. Dust, can you imagine? The dust is beginning to fly. They're cutting themselves, making a bloody mud and mess and stink. And, you know, remember there's a butcher bowl there involved too. And it had to be kind of a pretty gory scene that's going on there. Verse 29. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now this is something that we overlook occasionally. Okay? Think about this just for a second. 3 years plus, no rain, no dew. Water had become the most valuable commodity at that time to anyone. Any water, okay? They had called the entire nation of Israel to Mount Carmel. Okay, if you are going to travel and to go to a destination, you need water. You scraped the bottom of your cistern. You scrounged, you begged, you stole, you did whatever you could do to get water. Did you not? You had to have water to travel. You had to bring it. You had all of Israel gathered in one spot with, I'm here to tell you, was probably most of the drinking water that was available in that area at that time was gathered on or near Mount Carmel. Okay. What does Elijah tell them to do? Bring the most valuable thing that they have and do what with it? Dump it out. Are you kidding me? Dump it out? The trench that was dug around this thing was huge, okay? Remember at the first part we read where he tells Elijah that you need to go to the king so that I might bring rain, okay? And now he's telling them to take their most precious commodity they have and dump it out basically at the foot of the altar. And I'm thinking, man, would I do that? There had been no rain, no dew for 3+ years. There was nothing in the people's minds, there was nothing that had been communicated to the people that anything was going to change. And now Elijah is standing there telling them to come, bring your water, and dump it out. We basically learn, and we're going to see here, that 1/3 of the people were obedient. They brought their water and they dumped it. They said, you know what? We're trusting what this guy's saying. You know, we're going to bring our water and dump it. And he says, fill water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. Do it a second time. Because he knew that the people didn't bring all their water. I mean, think about it for a second. You look at the church today, and there's always that group of people that are the first. to want to volunteer. They're the first to want to help out. They're the first ones to come. They're the first ones to give when there's a specific need kind of a thing. And yet, you know, it's like when there's really a need, there's another group that comes, isn't there? There's another group that will kind of come. That's the second group. Well, then there's those that had actually stashed their water somewhere, perhaps. There that had held out and not brought it. He says, okay, now they did it that second time. And then he said, now do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, I've heard this section of Scripture taught many times about the water being poured on the wood so there was no mistake that it was God burning up the altar. And I'm sure that was part of it. And I'm not poo-pooing anyone else's teaching. What I'm saying is, I think that many times we miss what was coming here. And that if we want to see God truly pour out what He has for us, are we willing to take our most valuable possession at that time and dump it in the trench at the foot of the altar? Are we willing to do that so He can bring then to us what He wants to? And it's like, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, really, which group am I in? I mean, my desire always would be to be in that first group. I would be that first one to come forward and say, if Jesus says, pour it out, I want to be able to pour it out. But it's like, would I really? You know? And it's something that is interesting to think about. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's what he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Did he pray for fire from heaven? No. He just said, show yourself. Show yourself. Then 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. Now listen. Consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. Now listen. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. If the purpose of the water was only to wet the sacrifice, there wouldn't be the specific reference, I don't believe, to licking up every bit of water out of the trench. It is God's way of showing us that He accepted that sacrifice, if you will. That it was like, yes, you guys finally got it. You finally got it. You poured out what was of value to you at the foot of the altar, and I accept it. I accept it. I take it. And then what happens? And then, when they poured out their dirty, stinky, bottom-of-the-cistern, scraping, mossy, yucky, green water, which they thought was the most valuable thing they had, when they had finally dumped that at the foot of the altar, the drought ends. The drought ends. This is verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up, and he ate and drank, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, when he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And the account goes on until they finally see a small cloud, and then a bigger cloud, and then the rain finally comes. We have a God, gentlemen, that keeps His promises. We have a God that wants to pour out all of Him to us. All of Him. He has offered all of Him to us. It is all there. You know, on the cross, what did He say? It is finished. It is done. It is all there for us right now to simply receive. And the way that that happens is like the song that we sang, is by getting over ourselves, getting over our own desires, getting over all those things that we think are ours, if you will, or our plans, It's dumping those things out at the altar of the Lord and then allowing Him to give us all that He wants. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, if you don't remember anything else from what we talked about, you know, remember, dump it out. Dump out all that you value and then let Him rain down on you the things that He values. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for revealing Your very nature to us, Lord, that You are so faithful, that You keep Your promises. You want willing vessels. You want people that are willing to pour out the things that they value and allow You then to rain down on them, on us, those things in which You value, Lord. And so I thank You for that. I pray for these guys, Lord, as we go out, young men, older men, in between, Lord, that we would be those men of God that You would have us be, that we would be that spiritual leader in our homes, Lord, that we would be that spiritual leader in our schools and our workplaces and wherever we might be, Lord, and that people would see You in us. And as our world, Lord, literally crumbles around us, God, that we would have our foundation on You, on the rock, and people would see that something different in us, and that we would be able to communicate that to them, Lord, as they don't know where to turn or they don't know what to do, Lord. We would be able to share with them that we have the answer. We know where that foundation is. And again, I just thank You for the privilege of sharing Your Word, of being a child of Yours, and I'm just being used by You. In Jesus' name, amen.